Amen. God has blessed us again with the wonderful privilege of being able to come together as his people, that we might worship him as he instructs us in his word, that is, in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We need to always be mindful of the fact that God has given us specific guidelines as to how to worship and how to serve him in a way that meets with God's approval. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, the Hebrew writer lets us know, "Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved," and we are speaking here of the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, "let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably." I want to serve God acceptably as I live from day to day, and I want to worship God acceptably. You know, there are a lot of people who are serving God. There are a lot of people who are worshiping God, but they are not worshiping him. They are not serving him acceptably. The only way we can serve God acceptably and worship God acceptably is that we make sure that we follow the guidelines and the directions that are given to us in his word, that we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. This lets us know that serving God is a matter that is serious. It is a matter that is not to be lightly regarded. It is a matter that is not to be taken for granted. And he gives the reason, for our God is a consuming fire. We need to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, because our God is a consuming fire. It is good to be able to worship God in a manner that is acceptable to him today. I want to express my appreciation to the congregation for praying for me while I was out of town. I bring you greetings from the Third Street Church of Christ in West Palm Beach, Florida. Things went well. I was well received. The meeting was well attended. And I think they were blessed, and I was blessed by virtue of spending that time with them. Brother Gary Davis read for us from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 13. Paul apparently had been imprisoned for the second time in Rome. And this particular epistle, this letter, was his last letter. There's something significant about last things. There's something about things that come at the very end. We are familiar with Custer's last stand. We are quite familiar from the life of Jesus of what we usually call the Last Supper. The author's last book, the lawyer's last trial, have special significance. Congress's last piece of legislation has special significance. For a father and mother, sometimes the last child is regarded as being particularly special. My youngest sister, Lillian, who is number 15, said, "Mom and Dad tried 14 times to get it right. And finally, with the last one, they got it right with her." Of course, that's highly questionable reasoning. But she regards herself as being very special by virtue of her being the last child. But this letter that Paul wrote, 2 Timothy, this last letter, does have some special significance, and there are numerous vital lessons that we can learn from this book. And we want to talk to you from the passage that was read, using as the specific title of our lesson, "Providing for the Whole Man." Providing for the whole man. Man, in one sense, is a threefold creature. Man is made up of three basic constituent parts. And we see in our lesson text that all three are referenced and all three are provided for in this context. Paul, writing to his son Timothy in the gospel, says in verse number 6, "For I am now ready to be orphaned." There was a time when he was not ready, but he could say, "I am now ready," in the present tense, at this time. When he was a practitioner of Judaism, he was not ready. When he was a student sitting at the learned feet of Gamaliel, he was not ready. When he held the coats of those dastardly culprits who perpetrated the execution of Stephen and proceeded to rock him to sleep, he was not ready. When Saul, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the people of God, when he secured proper judicial credentials to go to Damascus and arrest men and women who were Christians and to bring them bound to Jerusalem, he was not ready. And even as he traveled on that Damascus road and was arrested by the high sheriff of glory, he at that time was not ready. And even when he was overwhelmed by the light, the glorious light that shone from heaven, and when he was deprived of his sight, he was not ready. When he was led by his companions to the city of Damascus, down on Straight Street, he was not ready. When he was approached by Ananias, who facilitated the restoration of his sight and delivered the Lord's message of salvation to him, he was not ready at that time. Ananias said, "Saul, Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." He was not ready then. Even after he had had his sins removed and after he had gained entrance into Christ and after he became a part of the august body known as the Church of Christ, he was not ready. When he went to Damascus and boldly preached Christ, he was not ready. When he was let down over the wall in a basket that he might escape those who were now his enemies, he was not ready. When he went to Jerusalem and was introduced to the apostles by Brother Barnabas, he was not ready. When Barnabas went searching for him, and when he had found him in Tarsus and brought him to Antioch, he was not ready. When he embarked upon his first missionary tour, he was not ready. When he embarked upon his second missionary tour, he was not ready. Even on his third missionary journey, Paul was not ready as he made his way from Caesarea to Rome. In the storm, he was not ready. But Paul, at this particular point, says, "For I am now ready." He was finally ready. Now, my question to you is, are you ready today? And if you're not ready now, when will you be ready? And if you're not ready presently, what will it take for you to be ready? There are indeed some prerequisite conditions that must be met before you can be ready. Now, it would be possible for the Lord, if he wanted to, in order to ensure our salvation, to just, once we are baptized, right there, take us out, baptize you, bring you up, or some folks, they say, baptize them, hold them down until it's all over. But that's not what God has designed us for as Christians. You are not ready when you come up out of the waters of baptism. Your sins have been remitted. You have been granted salvation. Your status has changed. You have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. But you are not ready for heaven yet. Well, I thought I was saved. Well, you are saved. But the Lord, because you are saved, he wants you to serve. He has work for you to do. He has work for you to do. There's work for every one of us to do. And we need to be as precocious Jesus expressed to his parents when they found him asking and answering questions of the doctors and lawyers in the temple in Jerusalem in Luke chapter 2. His mama looked at that little fella and she said to him, "Son, why have you done us like this? Why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And little Jesus looked up at his mama and he said, "Why is it that ye sought me? Don't you know," or the old King James English, "wish ye not that I must be about my father's business?" You know, Jesus wasn't ready to go back to heaven until he had gotten his work done. In John 9:4, he said, "I must work the work of him that sent me while it is day, for the night comes when no man can work." Jesus was busy. Jesus had an agenda that he had to carry out. And he was not ready until he had done the Father's work. And while he was down the cross, as Marshall Keeble was fond of saying, suspended between the twilights of two worlds, when he was able to say to his Father, "It is finished." He had accomplished his work, but insofar as his ministry was concerned, but he still wasn't ready to go back to glory. He had to go to the Hadean realm, and he had to be there in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. That's where his body was. But his soul went to the Hadean world, and his spirit went back to God who had given it. Remember, while he was on the cross, said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Jesus, early on a Sunday morning, rose from the grave, came out of the borrowed tomb, and he was almost ready. But are you ready? And what will it take to get you ready if you are not ready? Paul said, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Paul was in Nero's prison. Paul was to be executed before too long. Paul said, "I have fought a good fight. It's been a tough fight, but it's been a good one. It's been a challenging fight, but it has been a good fight. It's been a long, drawn out, and difficult fight, but it's been a good fight. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And because I have fought a good fight, because I have finished my course, I've crossed in essence the finish line, because I have kept the faith, I have lived in keeping with the requirements of the faith." That's what it means to keep the faith. "Because of these conclusions, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." And you say, "Well, man, that must be wonderful that Paul could say there is laid up." He was able to affirm emphatically that there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. But you and Paul are in the same class. You're in the same category. And he makes that known. And I think he does in order to encourage us, not to me only. You don't have to be an apostle. You don't have to have the credentials that Paul had. You don't have to accomplish what Paul accomplished. You don't have to have the miraculous power and conveyed by or given by the Holy Spirit in order to be in the same category with Paul. All you have to do is be in Christ, and then you shall also receive that crown of righteousness. Because Paul says, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Question: do you love the appearing of the Lord Jesus? Can you look forward with anticipatory joy to the second coming of Christ? Do you look forward with a spirit of imbued hope in your heart to Jesus coming again? And can you say, even so, come, Lord Jesus? Or when you think about the prospect of death, or when you think about the prospect of Christ coming back, does it bring about a sense of fear, a sense of dread, a sense of unpreparedness, a sense of unreadiness? You see, in order to love his appearing, in order to love the appearing of Christ, it is necessary to have a good relationship with him. It is necessary to be faithful. You know, Paul said, I have kept the faith. If you're not faithful, then you're not going to really look forward to with a positive spirit of hope, hopeful aspiration to Christ coming back. You're going to be drawing up in dread array. You're going to be nervous. You're going to be disturbed. You're going to be bothered. You're going to dread his coming. See, you can't really love his appearing, and all of us, if we don't already love his appearing, we need to strive to love his appearing. We need to make sure that our lives are in proper alignment with the will of God, so we can have the same kind of attitude exemplified by the Apostle Paul. He has some instructions for Timothy. He says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Demas forsook Paul. Demas was in love with the world. You know, 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. But Demas, for some reason, loved the world. I wonder why. And I wonder how many of us can identify with Demas. Anybody in here in love with the world? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. But some folks are in love with the world. The world is their sweetheart. Demas, Paul said, has forsaken me, having loved this present world. See, y'all, not there's a difference in this present world and in the world to come. Yeah, there's a big difference in this present world and the world to come. See, we don't supposed to love this present world, but rather we are supposed to love the other world. Colossians 3, 1 and 2, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You know, Demas had unfortunately fallen in love with the world. And John said, going back to 1 John 2:15, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You reckon Demas ever got his act together, Gary? Yeah, he said maybe. And I pray that he did. You know, that's one thing that we should be grateful for, that when we get off track, when we are drawn off the tested path of truth and right, God has made it possible for us to make necessary corrections and bring our lives back into alignment with his word. Yeah, he's made it possible for us to get our lives right with him. And I pray and I trust that Demas got his act together. I pray he did. Whether he did, I don't know yet. And it probably will be a while before I'll have a chance to know if Demas actually got his act together. I want you to look at one other passage, you know, talking about Demas having loved this present world. I want you to think about that world which is to come. Turn to Mark chapter 10, verse number 28 and following. Mark chapter 10, verse number 28 and following. Mark 10, verses 28 and following. We're going to do Mark 10, 28 through 30. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, this is Peter talking, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there's no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. But, notice, he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time. You know how much a hundredfold is? 10,000%. Well, what if you could get an investment like that? 10,000%. You know, not just 100%, but 10,000%. He shall receive 100-fold now in this time. How is that possible? He said, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. And, now this is the part I was trying to get to, Brother Larry Reese, and in the world to come, eternal life. You don't have eternal life in actuality. You don't have eternal life in your possession presently. You know, Paul talked to Timothy about laying hold on eternal life. We have eternal life in prospect. Eternal life is in Jesus in prospect. But you don't actually have it yet. You're still in this life. You're still in the realm of time. But in the world to come, we are promised eternal life. But Demas had forsaken Paul, having loved this present world. But we need to be in love with the world to come. If you stay in love with the present world, then it nullifies your right and your privilege of enjoying the world to come. Don't you want to go to heaven? Don't you want to claim the world to come? Don't you want to lay hold on eternal life? It's going to be awful sad for many of us who've been in the church for years to die and miss heaven. It's going to be sad. It's going to be especially sad, I think, for preachers and for church leaders, for elders and deacons and teachers to live all of this time having your name on the roll and doing the work of the law and missing out on heaven. Demas forsook Paul, having loved this present world, was departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. He said, only Luke is with me. And then he said, take Mark. Paul had some very sharp differences with Mark. Paul and Barnabas parted ways when they were going to embark on the next missionary tour in Acts chapter 16. Barnabas, I want to take my cousin with me. I want to take John Mark with me. And Paul said, No, we're not going to take him. See, he turned back on the first trip. He was all excited apparently about going with us, but he left and went back home. Went back to Jerusalem. Now, somebody said he was a mama's boy. Now, I don't know whether he was a mama's boy or not. But I do know he went back and didn't continue with them to the work. And Barnabas and Paul, they got in a heated discussion and a sharp and serious disagreement. And sometimes that happens. You know, but simply because you disagree doesn't mean you have to just be through with each other. You know, and sometimes people make that that statement. So I'm through. I am through with you. Yeah, it's over for us and for our relationship. I don't want to ever have nothing else to do with you. And some folks use that old expression, you know, as long as I'm black, don't have nothing to do with you. I'm just quoting somebody, see. Yes, I know what some of you folks are thinking. But folks get that notion. And some people in the church just stop associating, stop speaking. But we learn a valuable lesson here. Now, what happened was Barnabas took John Mark. They went one direction. Paul took whom? Y'all remember? Paul and Silas. They went in another direction. Ended up in jail together. But here, before the conclusion of Paul's fruitful and productive ministry, he recognized the value of John Mark. Apparently recognized the maturity of John Mark, recognize the growth and the sincerity of John Mark. And so he said, Mark, take Mark, the same Mark I didn't want to travel with Barnabas, take him and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Now, who are you profitable to for the ministry? You know, all of us ought to be profitable for the ministry, shouldn't we? Shouldn't all of us be profitable? Yeah, Paul said, I need him. You know, bring him. Yeah, bring him with you. Oh, I need him. It's wonderful for us to recognize our need for each other. And we do need each other. Christians were not designed to live in isolation. We were designed to live in relationships and in community. That's what the church is all about. We cannot afford to be a part of the body, a part of the church, and then be isolated from each other and be in our own little world. We need to interact with each other, fellowship with each other, love each other, pray for each other, encourage each other, edify each other, provoke each other unto love and good works, to look out for each other because we are in community. We need to restore each other. We need to rebuke each other. We need to admonish each other. Isn't that wonderful? We need each other. We are social beings, and we need to have communication with each other. You know, I was just listening to a news report. Special research has been done. It has been concluded that loneliness for some people is a serious factor leading to an untimely death. You know, people who are isolated, people who are lonely, people who are disconnected, those people tend to die sooner than people who have part in rich relationships, people who have part in meaningful community life. I think that's something to be considered. We all are social beings. You know, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He developed intellectually. He developed physically. He developed socially. He developed spiritually. And so must we all. Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus. The cloak was an outer garment. What do you think, why do you think Paul needed a cloak? Why did he need a cloak? Why did he need what we call a coat or outer garment? Why would he need it? He's a spiritual minded man. He's a Christian. Why would he need a physical cloak? What was that? I thought I heard somebody say it. Huh? Okay. So he'd be nice and comfy, nice and warm. He needed to protect his body from the weather. You know, some spoke, especially at night, of the prison being cold and dank. And as a protective device against the elements, even though he was in prison, he needed a cloak because he was physical. Yeah, we are physical, and the Lord recognizes our need for physical things. We need clothing, we need shoes, we need a hat, we need an umbrella, we need a coat. We need to protect and provide for our physical bodies. We need food, and we need drink. Those are the basic fundamentals that we need as people who are made in God's image. But not only that, he said, when thou comest, bring thee the cloak and the books. Paul was a well-read man. He was a well-read man. He was able to talk to the Athenians on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, and he was able to quote their poets, as some of the Greek poets had also said, for we are his offspring. He read more than just the Bible. There are other wholesome things we can read other than the Bible. There are enlightening and instructive things that we can read in other books for our intellectual stimulation and development. And it's good for our children to develop an appreciation for reading good, wholesome literature, good books and magazines that will ennoble them and uplift them and feed the intellectual nature of man. But we need to choose with great caution and a spirit of selectivity the kinds of books that we read and that we allow them to read. So he said, I want you to bring the books. Bring my coat, take care of my body, but bring the books to feed my mind. But not only that, he said, but especially the parchments. And I'm told that the parchments gave reference to the scripture, gave reference to what we would say the Bible, because man's spiritual nature must be nourished, must be fed. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. Jesus in Matthew 4:4 said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We have to be fed. And we must not neglect feeding the spiritual man, not just in worship, not just in Bible study, as important as they are, but on a daily basis in private, personal study, we need to feed the spiritual man. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. See, the physical man has to be taken care of. You know, John was concerned about the prosperity of those to whom he wrote in 3 John. He said, beloved, in verse 2 of 3 John, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. The Lord's not against prosperity. He wants you to be prosperous. He wants you to be in good health. But he wants your soul to prosper. He wants you to prosper and be successful spiritually. And we should give precedence and priority to ensuring, with God's help, the prosperity of our souls. The lesson is yours. The Lord has made provisions to take care of the total man, the whole man. And no matter how well you're doing physically, no matter how well you're doing socially, no matter how well you're doing intellectually, if you are not in a right relationship with God, you're not doing well spiritually. You're not doing well in providing for your soul's needs. You know, Jesus said, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Are you a part of God's family where you can have your deepest spiritual needs addressed and met? Are you a part of that church for which Jesus died on the cross? Have you surrendered all to the Lord? If not, you ought to and you can. Through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord, he died because he loved us so much. He died on the cross for our sins. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He arose triumphantly from the grave on the third day. making your salvation possible. In the interest of securing your spiritual prosperity and welfare. You've heard that good news. Believe it with all of your heart. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith. And submit to baptism in water for the remission of your sins. And you can arise from that watery grave to walk in the newness of life. Will you do it today? If you're already a child of God, but maybe kind of like Demas, you have forsaken the Lord, having loved this present world. You can recommit your life to the Lord and give God his proper place of priority in your life. And you can do that through repentance, confession, and prayer. Will you come now in either category and obey the Lord as we together stand and as we sing?
Who at my door is standing, patiently drawing near, in trust within demanding, who is the voice I hear? Sweetly the tones are falling.
Sweetly,
sweetly, sweetly the torn.